this hour of worship. We've come from different parts of the United States and Canada, from different historical backgrounds, from different traditions, and from different national origins. But we've also come together out of a common commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, out of a common devotion to the Holy Scriptures, and out of a common loyalty to the Reformed faith. It is fitting that we should bring our thanksgiving and praise together, unite in our prayers, and unitedly open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. A special thanks is due to Dr. Naderhood for coming to preach the word for us. After the service and the organ postlude, each of the moderators of the assemblies and senates will bring brief greetings from his church, and then we will have a time to meet one another in fellowship together with refreshments on the lawn of the campus to my right, east of this building. The rest of this service will proceed without further announcements or introductions, as we have printed orders of worship, excepting to say that after the scripture reading, Dr. David Jones of the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod will lead us in a prayer for our ecumenical relationships, and that Dr. Aiken Taylor was elected moderator of the Presbyterian Church of America this afternoon, too late for us to incorporate it in our bulletins, and he will lead us in our prayer for witness and service in the Word. Shall we all arise and affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed together? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America has been asked to be in charge of the praise service this evening, and the presenter of our synod, Dr. Robert Copeland, will lead us in singing.
Will you rise, please, to praise the Lord with the words of Psalm 134.
Oh, bless our God with one accord, ye servants of the Lord, who in his house do stand by night and praise him there with all your
The scripture reading this evening is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, the first chapter. We will begin reading with the 15th verse through the end of the first chapter. I will be reading from the New International Version. For this reason, I, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, have never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he extended in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May our gracious God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Triune God, into whose glorious name we have all been baptized, having one Lord, holding one faith, cheered by one hope, seeking to honor one Spirit as children of the same Heavenly Father, help us as we pray. For we remember the wide promise of our Savior, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So teach us to pray for those things agreeable to your will in our mutual relations as members of the body of Christ. Forgive us where we have failed to accept one another as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Enable us by your grace to receive one another cordially as Christ has received us and welcomed us into his kingdom. Give us to understand more deeply that all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, are also united to one another in love. That all who have fellowship with him in his graces, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory, have likewise communion in each other's gifts and graces. Lead us to discern more clearly the opportunities that you set before us for increasing our joint declaration of your praises, proclamation of your gospel, and demonstration of your love. Lord, we pray that we may truly help one another, that we may together be brought to maturity in faith and in obedience to our faithful Savior, to belong to whom is our only comfort in life and in death, and our exalted King, whose crown and covenant we serve. Open our eyes, strengthen our hands, kindle our hearts, set our feet in motion. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Sing a new song to Jehovah.
Certainly gives me great pleasure tonight to extend greetings to all you who are gathered here, delegates to the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church, to the General Assemblies of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Evangelical Synod, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, and the Presbyterian Church in America. To all of you who are delegates to the major assemblies here, we extend our greetings, and to all who are assembled for this wonderful worship of this meeting of worship and praise, in which we together recognize that we have common responsibilities and tasks. We meet on the campus of Calvin College in one another's presence to witness to one another that our work is more similar than dissimilar, and to announce to all those who observe our meetings that we are prepared to represent our Savior in this age in manifold ways. I want to call your attention this evening to two verses from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, where we read this about Christ: and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that all of us together recognize that there is something exceptionally heartwarming and stirring about the fact that we can be together on this campus and that we can be here tonight in this common service of worship and praise. I personally have found it extremely gratifying to notice as I have strolled through the campus over the last several days to observe many people who had not seen each other for a long time, to go up to one another, in some instances to embrace and to shake hands. In some instances, these were people from other denominations who had not been together in other circumstances for many, many years. But now they are together here and are glad to be with each other. In my case, I noticed a man that I had seen in another country several years ago, whom I had corresponded with for many years in the Back to God Hour, and I haven't even spoken to him personally, but I know many of you know him, and I've just seen him here, Reverend James McAlpin, a longtime veteran of missionary service in the country of Japan, who's on our campus, and we all have an opportunity to see a man like that and to greet him once again. So this is good, heartwarming, and joyful. But tonight in this service of worship and praise, we have come together to recognize that that particular dimension of our fellowship does not begin to describe what actually is occurring here as we are met with one another. For who we are defies human description ultimately. Ultimately, we must go to the Word of God to discover the meaning and significance of our assembling together. And when we do that, we discover this astonishing fact. We together are the Christ filled church. This is the meaning of the Word of God as we find it described for us in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. I know that many of you here tonight are ministers of the gospel, and you have approached Ephesians 1 many times in connection with your ministry and have attempted to lay out for your congregations its meaning and its content. And you discovered when you did that, I'm sure, as I discovered when I looked at this passage of Scripture again, that it is indeed true. The first chapter of the book of Ephesians is one of the prime exhibits of the fact that the Word is living and vital and vigorous. For it's almost impossible to get the message of the text of the Scripture in this passage to lie still long enough to understand the fullness of its meaning. This is a chapter about Jesus, our Lord, a chapter which announces that for every one of us, our salvation is rooted in Him completely. We find our salvation rooted in Jesus Christ even before the foundations of the world. And this chapter goes on to describe the glory of His victory over Satan, which He accomplished walking along the road of humiliation. And then finally, we see the exalted Jesus Christ. And in our text of tonight, we are confronted by this astonishing, almost stupefying announcement. God has placed all things under His feet, and He's given Him to us as the head of the church. And we have become His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all and all. This is the glory of our meeting.
Surely all of us together, when we look at our separate and individual communions, can recognize that we have many faults. As we go back into the history of our various churches, we find all kinds of things that we prefer not to mention in the context of a gathering such as this tonight. But we have come together this evening because we recognize that with all of our weaknesses, as individual persons and as churches, Jesus Christ is our King, and He is the one who fills our fellowships with His presence. Surely, this is the wonder of all our individual assemblies too, as we, with a high sense of responsibility, seek to conduct the business that has been entrusted to us. We look at the agendas that confront our various synods, and we observe as we do so that in some instances we find ourselves at watershed points in the history of our denomination. We find ourselves working with issues that we know will have long-term impact. Sometimes we find ourselves pressured nearly unduly by the quality of the times in which we live. Yet through all of this, we must remember that we may do nothing, we must do nothing that will in any way seek to foreshorten or abridge the presence of our Savior in our fellowship. Within our meeting tonight, we must remind one another that everything in our union with our Savior depends upon our faithfulness to the Word of the living Christ, which we together confess to be the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Having said that, we are now called upon, with all the gifts which Christ has given us, to interpret this word with courage and with vigor, in order that we may be able to display to all with whom we come in contact in our time that we indeed are the church of the living Christ. We are the Christ filled church. His presence is expressed among us as we from time to time enjoy the glorious communion of the saints of God. His presence is mediated in our fellowship as we faithfully employ the sacraments which He has entrusted to our use. The Christ-filled church of Jesus. Oh, may all our deliberations and all the decisions that are taken on this campus by our various assemblies all be used by God to strengthen the reality of that great fact. This is our glory tonight. But even as we mention it, we must move on. And we must use this fact to describe the dimensions of our great responsibilities today. For we are the Christ-filled church. And with this confession, we announce that we believe that we today are His representatives in a time that needs Him desperately. And so this evening it seems to me appropriate that we remind one another that within our fellowship we must harness all the resources of our communities in order that we may now go out to the world around us and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ summon all men everywhere to come and join us at the foot of Calvary's cross. We are the Christ-filled church indeed. And Ephesians 1 paints with bold strokes all the great advantages and privileges which become a reality among those who believe in the Savior. These are immense, enormous privileges and advantages. But there may be for us no glorying in that which Jesus Christ has given to us. For in the same moment that we observe what he has done for us, we look to the world around us and we understand that if others are to know about him and if others are to experience the glory of his grace in their lives, it will be our responsibility to mediate the presence of Jesus within this world. The Christ-filled church stands as his representative in a world filled with need. And I invite you to remember tonight our Savior, the beginning of his ministry. When he went to his hometown, you remember that? He went to Nazareth. The beginning of his ministry. Luke 4 describes his encounter there with his fellow countrymen. He was given opportunity to preach to these assembled people. And on that occasion, he turned to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. He turned, rather, to the 61st chapter of the Gospel, the book of Isaiah. Luke 4 describes it. And he tells how the Spirit of God was upon him, and the Spirit of God was calling him to preach good tidings to all the world. And this is what he said: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he calls me to preach good tidings and to speak the message of liberation to those who are in prison and to preach the good news to those who are in poverty. We are called upon to bring the grace of Jesus to the world. And when we think about that, we must remember tonight that the grace that we are called upon to bring is the grace of God's great jubilee. The grace which not only announces to men everywhere that there is deliverance from the wrath which is to come, but it's a grace which brings healing, which brings reconciliation into the lives of men within this world at this present time. And as we look at our churches and all the congregations which are a part of the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Fellowship, we who have been blessed so marvelously with the truth of the Word of God as we're met in our synods on this campus, we must remind one another that everything we do must be done in order that we may be equipped to represent Jesus in this world that is so filled with need. As I think about the churches which are a part of the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council, as I think about them, I remember that some of them, at least, are fairly young and just beginning their denominational activities. And I suppose in circumstances such as that, it's possible to focus almost all attention upon one's own church and the needs of that church. I challenge those of you whose denominational life is just beginning to understand that you are called upon to bring the grace of Jesus to this waiting continent. And some of us whose histories perhaps are just a little longer, we too are always in danger of becoming introverted, becoming completely taken up with affairs of our own local congregations and our own specific denomination. God calls us to look at a world that's filled with the need of the gospel of Jesus. We must use every means to bring this message to the nations. There's one thing more. We are the Spirit-filled church.
It seems to me that tonight we must remind one another that, among other things, that means that we are called upon to represent the judgment of Jesus upon the North American continent. We are churches which find our life and which live our experience here in North America, an extraordinarily influential part of the world. And we must remember that we are consequently called upon to call our nations to repentance. I want to read in this connection a few words which are taken from the Koinonia statement that was endorsed by one of the synods on this campus a few days ago. I know that many of you are familiar with the Koinonia statement. It's a statement which has been written by a group of people who are concerned for justice in South Africa. And out of the dynamic of their circumstance, they have raised a voice within their nation. And they have said words which we feel we may take upon our own lips as we look across the sea to that nation. And tonight, I invite us to take it upon our lips and to place it in our hearts as we look at our nations as well. This is a statement from the Koinonia Declaration. We believe that God, who is the creator and judge of all men, has given his children the task of ordering life according to his word alone. His word is to be pronounced clearly into the world as a goal for its salvation and healing. This, we believe, is one side of our prophetic task which leads to reconstruction and peace. We believe that it is our task to speak out according to God's word against any distortion of and disobedience to the word for society. We believe that salvation has implicit in it the task of prophetism and judgment. We believe that we must pronounce God's judgment on all forms of dehumanization, oppression, and discrimination, and not be afraid of doing so. Tonight, as we rejoice that we are the Christ-filled church, we are the Christ-filled church, we must remind ourselves that it is incumbent upon us to speak in the name of Jesus, and so to equip our members so that they, in the name of Jesus Christ, may be able to oppose all forms of corruption, oppression, injustice that occur within our nation on the North American continent. And if I may be permitted to make this observation, it seems to me that as members of our churches, we sometimes are quite blind to the nature of rebellion against God on the North American continent. It's interesting that we've endorsed this particular statement that comes out of another country. But I was fascinated this afternoon to hear, in the words of the representative of the Gereformeerde Kerken in the Netherlands, as they spoke to the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church, words which reminded the Christian Reformed Church that they should be alert to the fact that their nation is involved in some most serious activities with respect to the proliferation of arms within this world. And their delegates spoke, for example, about the development of the neutron bomb. Now, I don't want to get into these issues as such, except to point out that it's very fascinating that it took a man from across the sea to remind us that, yes, indeed, there are things going on in our nation, too, that must be scrutinized in the light of the Word of God. And I have been fascinated to observe that among us as a fellowship, there has been practically no discussion whatever of issues such as these. And this is the way it can easily be, that one tends to be insensitive to the structure of problem within his own nation. And we have problems in the United States of America, and we have problems in Canada, and they're severe, and they're wretched, and they're moving in the direction of the dehumanization of our citizenry. And I want to mention just two, to be specific. I think, for example, of the ugliness that exists on this continent in terms of the fact that children of the covenant of grace are in many instances not given the opportunity, without penalty and without prejudice, to attend Christian day schools that represent the covenantal point of view. It's simply a fact that within our nations, there is not really freedom of religion so far as education is concerned. And I mention one other issue in addition, and that is this: the issue that is expressed in terms of the way our nations evaluate human life, expressed in the terrible crime of abortion. And when we look at that crime, and when we measure our nation's conduct against the standard of what's happening in connection with our evaluation of human life, we discover that the differences between us as American Christians and our circumstances and the circumstances that existed in Nazi Germany before World War II, the differences are really very, very few. We are the Christ-filled church. We are. And we can't expect the great corporations, General Motors and DuPont and all the rest of them, to level the finger of Jesus' judgment against our land. They will never do it. But we are the ones who must. Oh, our responsibility, brothers and sisters, as people who live beneath the crown rights of Jesus Christ, are immense. They are enormous. Tonight, we rejoice as we recognize that we are the Christ-filled church of God. We glory in this reality. Together, we dedicate ourselves anew to bringing the message of Jesus' reconciliation to all the world. And we pledge ourselves to represent our Savior in this age of rebellion, that there may be repentance and renewal in our land. Amen. Heavenly Father, we can't begin to thank you enough for making us what we are. In ourselves, we don't amount to anything at all. But you've given us Jesus, who went to the cross, whom you exalted. He's our head, and we're his body. Oh, dear Jesus, make us faithful. Amen.
Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. They that wilds inhabit shall there.
Let us remain standing as we lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Father of all grace, thou hast not called us to privilege but to service. And even as we rejoice in the unanimity that we sense among us, we pray that the end purpose of such unanimity shall be not just simply to enlarge our fellowship, but to bear a stronger testimony than ever before to the world. The watching world waits for a certain, sure, clear clarion call from him who is Lord of lords and King of kings. Give us, Lord, unanimity in those concerns and those avenues of service which are dear to the heart of God. Make us sensitive to our fellow men, but first, yes, make us sensitive to what thou most truly dost call us to do. Set us on fire for thee, O Lord. Make us unafraid to give up, if necessary, what we cannot keep in order to possess what we cannot lose. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, unto the Lord, all ye lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
Serve the Lord.
Serve with gladness. Come before his presence singing.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
Joyful noise.
We'll rise for the benediction, and after the benediction, sing the doxology. During the organ postlude, those who are unable to stay will have time to leave. And when the organ stops, we'll all sit down and go into the latter part of our meeting together. As we rise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Shall we be seated and continue for this short part of the fellowship together? I do wish to thank all those who participated in the service. We got off to a little shaky start there without power, but I'm sure the Lord could hear our prayers even if we had difficulty hearing one another. We'd like at this time to have each of the moderators of the various assemblies and synods bring the greetings of his church to the rest of us. And each one will speak briefly, after which, as I said earlier, we'll have refreshments on the lawn and I hope get to meet one another and be in communion and fellowship together. I'm going to take the churches alphabetically. And it is my pleasure to present at this time Reverend Larry Cunard of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, its moderator. Dr.
Mr. Moderator, fathers and brethren, I bring greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I pray that our gracious God will grant to us, each of us, in our synods and assemblies, the wisdom to do the work of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ,
being reminded that it is his church and we are but his servants. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the originator, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It is our unity and commitment to our heritage of the apostles' doctrine, which was restored to the church at the Reformation, and which God in his good pleasure has entrusted to us in this age, that brings us together tonight and this week. Our united commitment is to what is called the Reformed faith, the Reformed doctrine, and which we believe to be the only system of doctrine that is true to the Holy Scriptures. It is because of our love for our great triune God and these truths that we are committed to missions and to extension of that missions through Christian education. In missions, we are not only concerned with one's salvation, but also with one's growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great triune God, thereby fulfilling God's command to go into all the world and disciple all nations, to teach them whatsoever the Lord God has commanded us, and to shepherd God's flock, whom the Holy Spirit has made us overseers, his church, which he purchased with his own blood. In missions, our motivation for growth is not numbers for the world to see, but rather it is a deep love for the triune God and his church. Each of us are striving to reach out in this world of darkness with the light of life through both home missions and the worldwide missions outreach. Our concerns are the same. We desire to see the elect of God brought into his glorious kingdom. And this is why our foreign missionaries often work together in presenting the gospel in the countries which they are representing, the countries which they are bringing the word of God and representing our particular and individual denominations. NAPARC is the result of this joint concern here at home. And for some, the RES is the result of our joint concern in many places abroad. In our education, we are concerned to be responsible before our covenant God in training and discipling and disciplining our covenant children in accordance with God's commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, so that they may possess a biblical world and life view. It is my heart's desire, and I speak of myself at this time, I dare not speak for our assembly, but it is my heart's desire that we may continue to grow together and to work together to the end that the name of God may be glorified, the name of Jesus Christ may be spread throughout the ends of the world. I pray that we may grow together so much that we may be considered the salt of the world, that we may be the light set on the hill giving direction to Christ's church worldwide. We have and are working in areas of training our children in biblical world and life view through our Christian education systems, such as the elementary school, our high schools, our Christian high schools, our colleges, and our seminaries. We also have developed our educational materials through our various education committees, materials which bring forth the whole counsel of God to our people, to our children, and which establishes and founds God's people solidly in his whole counsel, his holy word. Also, we have developed educational materials not only for the Sunday school, but also in theological publications, for the world to learn the truths of the word of God. We have been world leaders in these areas. Let us not stop now, but let us put forth even a more united effort. In NAPARC and RES, there have been study papers and seminars that have been presented jointly through our particular denominations. But I would suggest that there might be some way of us having joint study committees from our denominations for the purpose of presenting to our respective assemblies papers on important issues that are meeting us today. Areas where we need reaffirmation and areas where we need clarity of the biblical position that is needed for our community, for our world. In doing so, we must always keep in mind what Dr. R.B. Kuyper said in his book, The Glorious Body of Christ. if we are truly reformed, we must continue to reform. And of course, reformation means that of continuing to be teaching the Word of God as it is found in His Holy Scriptures. Beloved, I call upon each of us as the Reformed churches to cry afresh that word of the Reformation, sola scriptura. It is our responsibility as the Church of the Living God, the pillar and support of the truth, to uphold and propagate the whole counsel of God in this wicked and perverse generation. But let us not forget, it's not for our glory, but it is unto the sovereign God that all praise and glory is to be given. And the church should lead in giving all this praise and glory to our great God.
Thank you, Reverend Cunard. And now we're going to hear from the moderator of the Presbyterian Church of America, Dr. Aiken Taylor.
I bring you greetings not from a region, but from a denomination which more and more is reflecting its name. 2 years ago, when the prospect of this meeting was first mentioned in our General Assembly, there seemed great attraction in the possibility that there might, for the first time since that late unpleasantness between us some 100 years ago, that there might be an organized and this time successful invasion of Michigan. But since that day and in the ensuing 2 years, there has been such an expansion by the blessing of God among us that now we can no longer call ourselves a regional body, but we rejoice in churches from Maine to California, yes, even and in Wheaton, Illinois. Special request was made of the dining facilities before we came that there be supplied a favorite dish among us. I am told that this morning when the Presbyterian Church in America delegates reached the commons, all of the grits were gone. We welcome you, fathers, brethren, and sisters, to our occupation of this building. And if you will visit us during our deliberations here, we trust that you will see a body of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously engaged in work which will advance His kingdom. On a somewhat more serious note, I certainly would echo all that has been said by Mr. Cunard, but not repeat it. May the Lord bless us as we meet together to His eternal glory. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Taylor. Now we're going to hear from the moderator of the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, Dr. David Jones.
Dr. J. Oliver Buswell, Jr., of blessed memory in the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, used to say of our denomination, "It's a mess." But it's the best mess I know. Now, we've grown somewhat beyond that parochial attitude and are able to recognize that there may be other messes, perhaps even greater than our own. I've been privileged on a number of occasions to participate in committees sponsored by the NAPARC group and to greet old friends and acquaintances as we've come together here. I was thinking, as Dr. Naderhood made his opening remarks, how it will be when we join the church triumphant and greet one another there. But I also remember a prayer yesterday that one of our ministers made in the worship service, that the Lord would deliver us from triumphalism now. And I think there's a point to that, that we not so enjoy our fellowship, is that we forget that we are the church militant. And if I'm not mistaken, what we are called upon to fight as the church militant is the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not each other. That struggle to which the Lord calls us requires our whole energies. And it also requires that encouragement and strength that we derive from one another in our communion in one another's gifts and graces. May the Lord our God lead us further into our joint witness for his name.
And now we're going to hear from the moderator of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, Dr. Bruce Stewart. Dr. Stewart.
It is my privilege this evening to bring greetings to all of those in Nay Park churches from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Some of you know very little about us. Our roots come from the Reformed Presbyterian or Covenanter Church in Scotland and Ireland. Our first Reformed Presbyterian congregation in this country was back in 1743. The oldest continuing congregation is the Coldenham Congregation, which was founded in 1799. Our first presbytery here was in 1798. Our synod was organized in 1809, our Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in 1810, and Geneva College in 1848. We have 69 congregations and 5 mission stations. We have congregations in 19 states and in Canada, with a concentration in western Pennsylvania and eastern Kansas. We have a theological seminary, a college, and a retirement home in the Pittsburgh area. We have a growing mission field in Japan and sister Reformed Presbyterian churches in Scotland, Ireland, Australia, and Cyprus. As a denomination, we are committed to the Reformed faith as it is articulated in the Westminster Standards. And rather than seeking to revise the Westminster Standards from time to time to deal with changing issues, we have a subordinate standard called the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, in which we apply the scriptures to the ever-changing issues of the church and our culture. We continue to sing the Psalms without musical instruments because we believe this to be the scriptural command and pattern of worship. We might remind you that this is part of your Reformation heritage as well. And we thank the Arrangements Committee tonight for conducting the service so that we could sing the Psalms without instrumental accompaniment. Over the years, we have emphasized the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ over all of life, including the nation. And I was telling Dr. Niederhood that we felt a real kinship with him as he spoke about the crown rights of Jesus Christ this evening. Our application of this principle has changed in recent years so that there is no longer a requirement for members to refrain from voting or holding public office. Last year, the position of the church on close communion was changed so that now we observe session-controlled communion. While we are rooted in the past, we are continually seeking to be obedient to God's inerrant word as he leads us by his Spirit. There are times when we too, I feel, have become introverted, and like Elijah in the desert, have felt that we only are left alone to serve Christ in the truth. But through personal contact with you, through fraternal relationships with your churches, through Nay Park, and through a meeting such as this, we are increasingly aware that there are yet 7,000 in Israel who are faithful to Christ and to his word. Christ is building and sustaining his church, and we see how you also are part of that body. And this is exciting. Like the people at the time of Nehemiah who were rebuilding the wall, each of us can build in his place and rejoice in what other parts of the church are doing. This concurrent meeting is a visible demonstration of the unity of the church, which we have with other parts of the body of Christ. It is also a strong indication to Christendom and to the world of the strength and vitality of our Reformed faith. In our covenant of 1871, we have made the following commitment as a church, and with this I would like to close. That believing the church to be one, and that all the saints have communion with God and with one another in the same covenant, believing moreover that schism and sectarianism are sinful in themselves and inimical to true religion, and trusting that divisions shall cease and the people of God become one Catholic church over all the earth, we will pray and labor for the visible oneness of the Church of God in our land and throughout the world on the basis of truth and of scriptural order. Considering it a principal duty of our profession to cultivate a holy brotherhood, we will strive to maintain Christian friendship with pious men of every name and to feel and act as one with all in every land who pursue this grand end. And as a means of securing this great result, we will, by dissemination and application of the principles of truth herein professed, and by cultivating and exercising Christian truth and righteousness. This scriptural objective is our ultimate hope. At this stage, we praise God for the ways in which we are mutually helping and encouraging one another.
It's a great pleasure for me to be welcoming people from different parts of America to Grand Rapids. I would like to say, Dr. Taylor, that not many of our people had anything to do with that war back there. Most of us weren't here yet in America at the time. We do think, however, it is your privilege to be meeting with us. You know, the Dutch people are people of achievements and accomplishments. They have insight, and they have perspicuity. That was illustrated a couple of years ago when one of the American astronauts stopped in to check up on the astronaut program of the Netherlands. Maybe you hadn't heard they had one, but so it goes. And our astronaut, knowing he was talking to an ally, said, "Where do you folks plan to go on your trip when you launch off?" And the Dutch astronaut authority said, "Well, that is not a secret." "Well, that's all right. You can tell us." "Yeah, that is not a secret." "Well, we won't tell anyone. Come on, we're allies." "Well, it isn't a secret, but we tell you. We're going to go to the sun." "To the sun?" "He's now, that's absolutely impossible, you know. You'll get burned up there long before you get there." "Yeah, we understand the problem. Why, we have a solution." "Well, what is that solution?" "Well, it isn't like a secret." "May we tell you, we're going to go at night." You can understand why I'm happy to have you here. We all need help. Indeed, it is my pleasure to extend greetings to all the NAPARC churches and wish you the blessing of God upon your assemblies and the leading of His Spirit in all your deliberations. You know, this is a very significant moment, I think, for us of the Christian Reformed Church. It's really our first ecumenical venture into the American church world of any significant proportions. We are an immigrant people from the Netherlands, a generation or two or three ago. Our beginnings go back to two movements from the state church. A great awakening swept Europe in the 1830s, called the Revel, and it came to the Netherlands and touched the state church, and out of that separatist movement, some of our forefathers came and crossed the Atlantic because of the persecutions they were experiencing in a nation otherwise known for its tolerance. In 1880, there was another secession under the dynamic leadership of Dr. Abram Kuyper, and these two strains have made up the Christian Reformed Church. Around World War I, we became aware that, you know, we were now in a new land. And for a little while, we did enter into relationships with what was then known as the United Presbyterian Church. For 2 years, we were thinking about possible union, but nothing came of it. And then with the modernist fundamentalist controversy in the 1920s and 30s, we became increasingly isolationistic. There was an old slogan from the Netherlands, "In isolation lies our strength," and that, in a sense, dominated our spirit. Yet at the same time, we were aware that Jesus Christ calls us to a unity and a fellowship with others. And so we turned to those who were closest to us, of course, those whom, if you turned over, it could be said, made in Holland. We kept our contacts with our mother church and with the sister churches as they spread in Africa and different places. And our church was one of the three that began the Reformed Ecumenical Synod right after World War II in 1945. I think this evening we are demonstrating, too, that there are churches of different ethnic backgrounds and from different national areas, different from our own, though we're one with a Reformed heritage. And I'm not going to take much time to introduce ourselves. The banners that I trust all of you have tells us something about each other. We were recently featured in Eternity magazine. You may have seen the article there. It was said that we are a people of some financial liberality. That was nice of them to say. They referred to our tensions, however, on the left and on the right, and I guess that's true. They said that we are a people that do theological bickering, and we do a little bit of that, I think. But I think the thing that impresses me is that when we come together in the Senate, I find that which binds us together and the love and commitment we have to each other seems somehow to enable us to reach across our little differences and to hold hands and praise God together. And it's my sincere hope that this meeting tonight and our fellowship together, our confession of the common faith, our praying and praising God together, will bring us all just a little closer together and help us to help one another be more faithful to our opportunities in what is still this great land, our home, the United States and Canada. I will now dismiss our meeting and trust all of you will take time to have whatever refreshments we have and shake hands and extend the hand of fellowship to each other. God bless us all. Thank you.